In the book of the Revelation here in chapter 2, I'd like to read to you the first 7 verses, if you would follow as we read here this morning. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want this morning, at the outset of our service here, this morning, to ask a question of you that I hope that you maybe would be enabled of God to ask yourself as we go along in this service today. Here is the question. If you were arrested and charged with being a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were hauled into court, I want to know, and I want you to ask yourself this question, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now you think on that a little bit. If you were arrested for being a Christian and you were hauled into court, would there be enough evidence? Could they find enough evidence to convict you that you are indeed a Christian? Now, I think that's a valid question. I do not think that that is in any way, shape, or form out of place for a preacher to ask a congregation that question. I believe it to be a valid question. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ here in our text this morning, we see is a most careful observer of churches and of individuals, and nothing is hid from his observant eye. The Lord Jesus Christ knows all there is to be known about us this morning. He knows everything about us. The Scripture says that all things are open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so we see here that the Lord Jesus, who holds the 7 stars in his hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, and what that simply means is that the Lord Jesus is present when his people meet together. When we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is there. The Scripture says that where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. I'm right there in their midst. And so the Lord Jesus is walking in our midst here this morning, and he's very observant, and he knows our hearts. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He is the faithful and the true witness. We find that very clearly spelled out here in this chapter. He is the faithful and the true witness. Now, it would be a great thing to have as much said in our commendation as was said concerning the church at Ephesus. It would certainly be a wonderful thing, would it not, if the Lord could truly, after observing our lives, after he looked upon us and looked us over, if he could commend us as he commended the church here at Ephesus. He says, I know thy works. He says, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And listen to this, and you borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake you've labored, and you have not fainted. Now, isn't this quite a commendation? Now, beloved, we know that the churches here that our Lord is writing to, that these churches, they were, I suppose, brought into existence very shortly after the death and the burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They lived closer to the times of the facts of the gospel, maybe than you and I, or maybe than we can imagine as the Lord's people. But I want us to know that while the facts of the gospel are made clear to us by revelation of the Spirit of God, these people not only had the facts of the gospel revealed to them by the Spirit, but they also lived at a time when these events were still fresh upon the minds of men as something that had recently occurred. And we know that they had a great deal of persecution. They lived in difficult and trying times. It's not that their day was easier than ours, and therefore they were able to accumulate all of these various things that caused the Lord to commend them, where that we live in so much harder days, and so we're not able to do that. These folks lived in difficult and trying times. And we see that the Lord said to them that He said, you've labored. And He said, I know that you've labored. I know that you've labored. I know that you have worked. You're not indolent and you're not lazy. You have worked. And He says, I know that you've been patient. I know that you've waited on me. I know you trusted me. I know you stayed under the load when the pressure was upon you to give up. I know that you stayed under the load. He even mentions here in the next verse that they had not fainted. Now, beloved, when the Lord commends a person for not fainting, you don't think He would have done that if those people hadn't have been in a red-hot furnace. I mean, those people had been under a lot of stress and a lot of pressure and a lot of persecution. They'd experienced a lot of suffering and a lot of affliction in their lives. And the Lord commended them and said, you've not fainted. You've been patient. You've stayed under the load. He said, you've borne and have been patient. He says that twice, that they have been patient, that they had waited on the Lord, and that they had stayed under. They hadn't jumped and run whenever the heat was upon them. And when persecution come, they wasn't looking for a mountain somewhere to run and hide in. They stayed out front and kept on in the ways of the Lord, was faithful to God, and pressed on in the ways of the Lord. And so they received the commendation of the Lord. And happy is the church and the man whose works are known and accepted of the Lord. There's a verse of Scripture that has meant a lot to me in the years gone by. It's in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and it's verse 10. I'd like for you to look at this verse. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It says here, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now that is a tremendous verse of Scripture. It tells us that God's not unrighteous to forget what you have done in your labor, in your love toward His name, and your love toward the saints of God, to minister to them in their weaknesses and affliction, and for you to be willing to be used for the honor and glory of God and for the encouragement of the saints of God. Now, some are merely Christians as to profession. That's the reason I asked the question at the outset this morning. There are some that are just Christian as to profession. And we see that when the Lord here talked about those that this church had tried. He says, those that, he says, you can't bear them which are evil. You can't bear those whom the Lord hasn't changed. You can't bear those who are not controlled by a principle of the grace of God and righteousness in their life. You can't bear those who do not have a holy purpose and holy desire in their lives, and those who do not want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but are evil people. You cannot bear these people. You're against these people, and you can't bear them. And then he goes on to say, now these people were those that were Christian in profession maybe only, but didn't have the root of the matter in them. They did not have the root of the matter, I say, in them. They were not truly converted men and women. And he said, you have tried them which say they are apostles. You tried them that said they'd had an experience with God, and that God had chosen them or called them to be His spokesman, and that they were apostles worthy of being imitated and worthy of being followed. And he said, you tried them, you put them to the test, and you found out that these people are not really apostles at all, but that they're liars. That they have made a profession, but they're liars. Now this church had an eye for the work of God in the lives of men and women. They could tell when God had done something in an individual's life. And so they tried those people on the basis of what the grace of God had done in individuals' lives. And they could tell if a man was not what he ought to be. And they tried these people, and they found them to be false in their profession. They found them to be telling a lie when they said that God had touched them and had done something with them. He says that these people, in their practice, you have discovered that they really are not genuine. They really are not the Lord's people. He said, I know thy labor. And he says, I know these people too. I know both cases. And you know the scripture says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. So God knew who was His and who wasn't, who the false apostles were, and who those were that were evil among them. I know your boasting of what little you do, and certainly the boasting of many in our day and time is sickening as to how much they've done for Jesus, how much they've been accomplishing for Jesus. But it is more than most of us dare to hope that the Lord Jesus Christ will ever commend us as He has commended the church at Ephesus. And this word patience, you know, this morning early, the Lord did something in my heart which I was caused to praise Him for, to give thanks to God, and it just simply made my day early this morning, and that is that the Lord spoke to me in my heart and give me a calm spirit and give me something from this word patience. Gave me something that just came all over me and really affected me and helped me. Patience. And I've thought about many, many things in connection with this and about many of the situations that have occurred in my life wherein I was ready just simply to give it up. Just simply to abandon the work and to give it up. And I started in this thing real early. I started in this thing when I was 16 years old. And I've been at this thing a long time. And as I thought about some of the things this morning, I thought about the many who I have known that started. They started, labored for a short season, and then they fainted. And they gave up. And I had to thank God. I just had to thank God and to praise God. God poured out upon me the spirit of supplication and praise. I had to praise Him that that had not been the case in my life. When I thought about the many times that I was at a crossroad where I could have very, very easily said, it's all over, I'm quitting, I'm going back, I'm done, I'm tired, I'm worn out, and I'm going to give it up. But the Lord had enabled me to be patient. Now, this church labored for many years, not in some spasmodic effort, but in a continued strain and unabated zeal for the glory of God. This church at Ephesus, they had continued and continued and continued. And it's those who continue in the Word that are disciples indeed, the Scripture says. A man that continues. Beloved, let me say that there is no place to quit. There is not a quitting place for a child of God on this side of the river of death. There is no place to quit for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot quit. Could we win this praise, I ask? Could we win a commendation from the Lord for having continued unto this day, for having been patient and having stayed unto the Lord? Well, let me skip on here a little bit to get to something else. In verse 3, they bore the persecutions, the difficulties, the hardships, the embarrassments, and the discouragements, but they continued. And the question is, can we claim to have continued? Well, there are three things here that I want to mention briefly this morning. One is, what was our first love? What was our first love? Now we get to verse 4 here, and the Lord, after commending them, after the Lord has spent this time in giving them His thoughts as to them, and like we said, He's very observant, He knows what's going on, He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I've commended you and you're worthy of commendation, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I've got something against you because thou hast left thy first love. Because you have left your first love, I've got this against you. You don't love me like you did when you were first converted, when you were first saved. And so what was our first love is the first question. The second thing is, how did we lose it? And thirdly, let me exhort you to get it again. I want to exhort you to get it again. Well, number one, what was our first love? Well, the Scripture says in verse 5, it says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now, do we remember back when God first saved us, back when there was a work of grace that took place in our life? Do we remember, and for some of us, we don't have to go back very far, and others of us have to go back maybe even quite far to be able to remember, to think a little bit about what it was, how the Lord affected our hearts, how we were dealt with when we first were saved, what it was that we experienced. And the love that we had to Him, these days were, as I look back upon them, were very happy days. They were filled with trial and tribulation. But I cannot forget the early days of my Christian life. I cannot forget it. I have been greatly impressed, even this morning, with some of those things that took place in my life when I first was converted. When I first knew that my sin was forgiven. When I first knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had come in to my life. When I first knew that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was shedding abroad His love in my heart. And I knew very little at that time about the Bible. I knew very little about the Word of God. But as I thought back, I didn't know anything. I didn't know a fraction of what I know now. But when I first knew these things, my, what a tremendous impression this made upon my life and how it affected me in the service of God and how earnest we were and how zealous we were at that time because of what God had done in us. There was not a single thing in the Bible at that time but what was very, very precious to me. And I remember when the Lord first saved me that I could not wait for study halls to come in high school. I was a sophomore in high school when the Lord saved me. I could not wait for a study hall to come because I read the Bible in study halls. I read the New Testament and memorized much of the scripture that I know to this day. I memorized. That's where I first come in contact with it, was in that day. And everything in the Bible was precious to me at that time. And everything in the Bible was precious to me at that time. And never were the doors of the house of God open without me being there. I was always there when the house of God was open. At prayer meeting, at any hour of the day or the night, I was there when the doors were open. I'm not preaching myself. I'm just telling you how it was, how, as I remembered, from whence I had fallen possibly. I wanted to remind you that in the early days, in the early hours of our conversion, there was a time when things maybe was a little different with us than what they are at this time. And I remember back in those days that I walked to church all the time, that I had no transportation. And you may say, well, this is another one of them stories where a fellow walks 5 miles to school, and the children may say, well, I've heard this talk. But listen, let me tell you this. I do not think that even Mike over here or Grace Anna or if any of the other children, my children were present, that they'd probably tell you that they never heard this before, because I don't talk about it, never have talked about it. But I will tell you this. Now, when the Lord first saved me, I walked 3.5 miles to church one way and 3.5 miles back on Sunday morning and 3.5 miles on Sunday night and 3.5 miles back from church on Sunday night. And on Wednesday night, I'd get home after school, and my dad had a blacksmith shop and a garage, and I would work from the time I got home at 4 o'clock in the evening until just barely enough time for me to run as much as I could to get to the church building. And I walked in the church building several times and sat down in a chair, and somebody behind me would take a Kleenex or something and wipe the grease off of the back of my ears where I'd been under an old car or where I'd been working on something, got grease on me, didn't have time to wash it off before I got to the church building. I'm telling you, that's the truth. It's a gospel truth. I got up and went to church and walked all of those miles because the things of God was precious to me in those days. And I'll tell you this, that if I get old to the point where I can't drive and I don't have anybody to take me to the house of God, if there is one within walking distance that I can get to by daylight, from daylight till the time the service starts, I'll be there. I'll be there because I believe that if a man loves Christ, he will be there. He'll want to be there. And he'll walk if he has to. And so I think we need to remember some of these things, because I think that it'll stir our hearts a little bit. Now then, how jealous we were for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in those days. Oh, if somebody opened their mouth and cursing. I remember how God delivered me from swearing. I was a young man, 16 years old, but I knew about every word there was in the vocabulary of the wicked, and God Almighty was pleased to deliver me when He saved me from cursing. He delivered me from that. And I'll tell you what, I was jealous for His name. If I heard anybody take the name of the Lord in vain, I collared them, I told them about it, I told them they were wrong, I told them they were breaking the Word of God, and that the curse of God would be upon them. How we stayed in the closet in those days. I remember how that I won many, many victories before the Lord in prayer in those days. How that I cried to God, I prayed. When I was walking, I prayed unto God in the closet. I prayed unto God in an old upstairs room where there was no heat. Prayed to God, and I saw the hand of the Lord on many occasions. Saw God come down and visit me, my life, turn my heart. Listen to me. The impetus that I gathered in those early days was what has driven me unto this very hour and made me serious about the things of God. And if you don't have a genuine conversion and love to Christ when you begin this thing, you will never have the impetus and the strength to go on. Paul said the love of Christ constrains me. What he meant by that was that the love of Christ is like a stream of water that is rushing along. And if you get into it, that stream will bear you along in the things of God and keep you moving and keep you faithful and keep you going in the direction that God's purpose would take you. And he said, the love of Christ constrains me. And where there's an absence of love, listen to me, where there's an absence of love, then there's going to be the absence of all things that are good. Do we love the Lord? Do we love the Lord as we did in those days? Well, I think this is very important. These peaceful hours you once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. What would we give this morning if we could fill that aching void that the world can never fill? What would we give if the Lord was to bless us with that love? The same love we had at the first is all that can ever fully satisfy a child of God. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. You say, preacher, I'm deep in my spiritual knowledge. The water of truth runs deep in my soul. I agree with you. I agree with you. This church here, I think there's some people here that are the most solid people that I know of anywhere in the United States in churches. And there are people here, listen to me, I know what you believe and I know what you stand for. But I'm going to tell you this, that unless the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sweetheart love that you had for the Lord Jesus when He first saved you, if that love is not in you, you are not satisfied. You are not happy in your heart. Well, listen, did you and I lose our first love? If we have, then we need to go back where we lost it. And we need to think about what we've lost. When you lose the foundation, I tell you, when you lose the foundation of love, then every good thing is gone. The love of Christ must constrain us. Now, some of us, where did we lose our love? Now, I think this is important for us to see this. Where did we lose it? Well, some of us lost it in the world. Some of us, the Scripture says that if a man is a friend of the world, he's an enemy of God. And John Owen said, when he was a dying, he spoke of this world. He said, this dying world. And some of us have lost it in the world. Now, too much of this world is a bad thing for any man. Now, we find in our reading this morning in Revelation chapter 2, down in verse 14, where the Lord speaks here concerning the church at Pergamos, and He says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now I want to say just a word about this doctrine of Balaam, because it's in essence the doctrine of worldliness, really. Now, this doctrine, the children of Israel were on the way to the Promised Land, and King Balak wanted to stop them. And he offered Balaam, who was a prophet of God, a large sum of money to curse Israel. And when he tried to curse Israel, God would not permit him to do it. Instead, he put a blessing in his mouth for Israel. But Balaam, he did not want to lose that money. He wanted that reward that had been offered by King Balak. And so he did something else. He enticed some of the men of Israel to go to the heathen temples and defile themselves with the maids who stayed there indulging. They stayed there and indulged in the religious orgies. Now this brought the curse of God upon Israel, and He slew 24,000 men in Israel in order to clean out the corruption that had been brought in because of the of Balaam and because of his enticement of the men of Israel. And some in the church apparently in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about this, had joined themselves with the idols and the religious orgies in the day of the Apostle Paul, and eating things offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 10, 20 through 22. And so the essence of Baalism today is worldliness. And the church has made union with the world. You can't tell where the church ends and the world begins. And the world is the churchy, and the church is so worldly that you can't tell the difference between the two. And this, of course, has brought us into terrible, terrible times. Now, the ship in the water, it is said, is a thing of power and beauty, but when water gets into the ship, the results are tragic. And so the church in the world, yes, that's where it belongs. But when the world gets in the church, that is very tragic. Listen to me now carefully. I'm talking about where you lost your first love. You say, "Preacher, I don't know whether I'm worldly or not." Well, listen to this. We cannot sing, "I'm going home by the way of the cross," unless we also sing, "Then I bid farewell to the ways of the world." You can't stand beneath the cross of Jesus unless you are content to let the world go by. You can't properly survey the wondrous cross unless you sacrifice the vain things which charm you most. You can't sing, "My Jesus, I love thee," until you can say, "All the follies of sin I resign." You can't be a real Christian and a Baalite at the same time. And I do feel that we, many of us, have been dabbling too much in the world. And the Scripture says that because of the iniquity that abounds, the love of many waxes cold. And I think that it's had an influence on us. And I think that we've lost our first love and we need to go back and do some repenting about our worldliness. Now also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is mentioned here. And the word means to rule the people. That's what it means. Now there were Diotrephes among the people in those days that wanted to assert the authority and to have the rule over the people of God. They were selfish, had selfish ambitions, and they wanted to rule the people. And Jesus Christ is to be the head of the church, and the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, and the Word of God, through the Word of God, we are ruled. The Word of God makes that plain, that Christ is the head, and that no man has the authority. This church is not my church. This church is not your church. This church is the Lord's church. And that's what the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which God said, taught, that man could rule the church and do with it whatever he wanted to do with the people. Well, God hates that doctrine. But let's get back to the subject this morning. And that is, how have we lost our first love? Well, we lost it maybe in the world. The second thing is maybe through prosperity. And somebody said, "I've never prospered, preacher." Well, I think you prospered more than you realize you prospered. Now, let me tell you something here. Of all the temptations which God's children are exposed to, I think the worst is, this is the worst. Prosperity is probably the worst, and that's because it is the one thing that people do not dread. People will try to be prosperous. Everybody would like to get a hold of a little more than the providence of God has willed that they have. Am I not telling you the truth? And you have no dread of it, do you? You have no dread of it. You have no dread of being more prosperous than you are right now. That's the reason why that this is one of the worst things that can happen sometimes in a life of a believer, is for God to give them everything they want and more too. Because it will end up bringing them to a place with this subtle temptation It'll bring them to the place where they no longer have this sweetheart love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have forgotten how much, I think, in the next place, that we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've forgotten how much we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we started, I remember when the Lord started with me, and what an amazing change took place in my life. And I didn't know, as I said earlier, I didn't know of hardly anything about what the Lord had done for me. I knew that He saved me. I knew He laid hold of me. I knew He saved me. But I didn't know the depths as I know it today about what the Lord Jesus had done for me as my substitute, how that He had died in my room instead in place, how that He took my hell upon Himself and suffered my hell for me. I never understood those things like I understand them now. But I started as a poor sinner. That's how I started. I started as a poor sinner. I, the chief of sinners, am, but Jesus died for me. I learned that early. I was a chief of sinners, but Christ had died for me. I remember reading recently in one of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermons how that he said that he could not come. I believe this was in the Sword and Trial paper the other day. I think I read this. How that he could not come. He could not always come as a saint to God. He could not always come as a saint. The devil would tell him how bad he was, and he would have to agree with the devil. And he would say, well, if I can't come as a saint, I'll come as a sinner. That's how I'll come. I'll just come as a sinner. And that's the way that we need this morning. We need to come back to the realization of what Christ really done for us when He saved. We would be now if the Lord had passed us by. And so the prison house of the damned, that's where I'd be. And I might even be in hell this morning. I might be in hell today because only Christ had the key to bring me out. And this will bring us back, I think. This will help to bring us back to our first love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now my business in this message this morning to the church here is to exhort you to get back to your first love. He said, remember. He said, repent. And He said, do the first works. Or He said, or else. Or else. Now then you may think, well, the preacher's message is not very serious. But it is serious. It is very serious. He said, or else. He said, or else I'm going to remove the candlestick from you. I'm going to take the candlestick out. Now what do you suppose that means? Well, I believe it means that the Lord will no longer look upon or consider you to be His church. He'll remove His presence and He'll leave you to yourself and leave you to your own devices, and the chastening hand of the Lord will be upon you. He said, or else. You repent, or else. And so I hope this morning that we can learn something from this. Now, if we lose our first love, and if we don't come back to it, and the Lord takes His candlestick away, what will the world say? What will the world say about this little group of people? I say not for your name's sake, because what difference does it make what people think of us, really, as far as we're concerned? But in that we're connected with the God of heaven, in that we're in union with the living Christ, in that for His name's sake, and the church at Ephesus, you know, it was for His name. Look in verse 3, and for My name's sake, you've labored and you've not fainted. Well, what will the world say if we do not remember, come back, do the first works? We're just going to get more cold, more careless, more indifferent, more asleep. Ah, says the world, it was never anything more than a spasm with those people. It was just a spiritual excitement they had. It was never anything more than that. They never really loved the Lord with all their hearts. they never really had an experience that changes men. It's all gone. They're just like us, really. Nothing really ever happened to them. Now listen to me this morning. This is something that I've thought about a great deal. This is a very serious thing with me. And I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you. I want every one of you to listen. Just a little bit. I'm going to let you go just right away. But I want you to listen to this. Now, we don't know how far we slipped. We don't know how far we've gone down the hill. We don't know how far away from our first love we come. Sometimes I get a little glimpse of it. My own heart. My own life. Now listen to me. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen one of these days. Let me tell you what's going to happen. God is going to lay hold of one of these young people here in this church. God's going to lay hold of them and He's going to save them. He's going to save them. And He's going to put His love in their hearts. It's what He's going to do. And these people are going, these young people that God saves and lays hold of and changes and does for them what He did for me back there in the early 50s, let me tell you what's going to happen. They're going to stand up in our face, is what they're going to do, and they're going to point their finger at us and say to us, "What in the world are you people about anyway? What are you about? You have very little compassion for anybody outside the congregation, and you, as it were, almost hide as if you had a contagious disease that you don't want anybody else to catch." And they're going to stand up in your face. They're going to have a zeal for the things of God and zeal for the ways of the Lord. And you know what you're going to say? You know we're going to be ashamed of ourselves. I tell you we're going to be ashamed of ourselves. And I'll tell you what we're going to say. We're going to say, "Well, we did the best we could." Well, let me tell you something. That is a lie. We are not doing the best we can. And we must take serious the fact that one of these days, God's going to lay hold of one of these children here and show up this bunch for what we really are. We had better get on the stick or the Lord is going to take this thing out of here and it's going to be over. Now, I'm serious about it. I believe it with all my heart. And I know what can happen when God Almighty puts His love in an individual's life. You say, "Preacher, I'm a little concerned about you." Well, listen, you better be concerned about me because I'm just about ready to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ one more time. I'm just about ready to do that. And if I do, God help me if I don't, then you're going to see a little bit different preacher than what you have witnessed over the past few years. I'll tell you this. I believe that love to Jesus Christ will move His people to be what He wants them to be. And I think we've got a little complacent. Now, you may be here this morning, you may say, "Preacher, it's not true of me. I'm not guilty. It's not true of me." Well, if not, I ask you again this morning, at the close of this service, if you were arrested this week for being a Christian, hauled into court, could they find evidence when they look through your records, when they look through and examine witnesses, could they find any evidence that you love Christ, that you were a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, anything other than you met with a few Baptists on Sunday morning and listened to a preacher for an hour or 45 minutes on Sunday morning? Could they find any evidence that you were a Christian? Now, I tell you what, I don't know how much confidence you have in me. I don't know. I don't know. I love every one of you. I love you all. I love you all dearly. You're very dear and special to me. And there's some people here that has helped me all they could possibly help me. And they have would cut off their right arm to help me. And I know that. But I'm telling you this. We've got to, every one of us, begin to look and remember from whence we've fallen. It is not it's not enough to sit back on your blessed assurance and say, "Let the world go to hell, we're not concerned." What I've got is not a contagious disease. What I've got the world needs and the people around me needs it. And I need to be alive in presenting it and preaching that message that God has given me to preach. Now, lots of preachers can preach better than I can, but there's no man got a better gospel than I got. I know the gospel, and I preach the gospel. And I intend to do that, and I want to preach it with more earnestness and zeal than I ever have, if God will give me breath and strength to do it. Let's fall, by the grace of God, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ again. Let's do it. Let's fall in love with Him. Lord, we thank You this morning for this privilege of preaching. I pray that You will bless this congregation. And I do ask, Lord, even though it might be to our shame, that You will lay hold of our young people. Lord, that You will lay hold of these boys and these girls, and that You will do a great work in their lives. And I do pray, Lord, that if You wouldn't be pleased to use the older folks here, if You wouldn't be pleased to use us, that You would use them, and You would raise them up, and shed abroad Your love in their hearts, and give them that desire, our Father, to bust a gut or whatever needs to be done, to see to it that the gospel of the free grace of God is preached openly and spread throughout this state. May Your will be done. May You work mightily in us all. I pray for Jesus' sake, in His name, amen.